Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your graciousness, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you work all things together for the good, for those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. I thank you even for this morning, for the string breaking, Lord, and for us just, in a sense, being forced to sing a cappella, yet it was a blessed time, Lord, and just to be able to sing to you with just our voices and just to give back to you that which you've given to us. And so we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would meet us here by your Holy Spirit and that your word would be spoken forth. I pray that you would remove me, that it would not be me, but it would be you. Lord, it's just as John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And so, Lord, this calling and this just awesome privilege you've given to me, I pray that you'd help me to remember that it's always about you and it's been given by you, and that your word would just speak forth. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be opened, for you to remove all those other thoughts and things that just weigh us down today, that you would free us to hear from you and to hear your word. Lord, I pray also you would bless the children as they are in their classes and that they would be ministered to and that your hand would be upon them. Just thank you, Lord, and pray that you would change us. Lord, that you would do your purpose, Father, that you've called us and saved us to be conformed to the image of your Son. We want to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, and I pray you do that work today. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 we're going to look at today. Message entitled, Judge Not. And it's a very difficult passage, I believe, for all of us as we get into it. It's very convicting. God has really hammered me on it this week. And really, this passage is very familiar to most of us. In fact, if you were to witness or minister to an unbeliever, it seems to be that one passage they all know. You talk to them about Christ, hey, judge not, man. Don't judge me, you know? And then you can always tell them, well, you're judging me, then I'm judging you. And so you can kind of turn it around on them, but they know this. And in fact, if you go to a backsliding Christian, a Christian who's strayed away from the faith, and you begin to speak to him about the Lord, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. I went for an altar call 10 years ago. I haven't been to church since, but don't judge me. You know, and this kind of attitude. Now, is that what Jesus is saying in context? Is Jesus saying that we cannot judge anything at any time? Because that's what the world wants to tell you. They want to say, Christians, you know what? If you want to go do your little thing in your little churches, that's fine. But don't judge me that homosexuality is wrong. Don't judge me that I can't live with my girlfriend. You know, Jesus says, judge not. But is that what Jesus is saying in context? Is Jesus saying we cannot judge under any circumstances? I don't believe that's the case. You see, Scripture, this is an important thing for all of us to realize, Scripture doesn't exist in a vacuum. And what I mean by that is you cannot take one verse and just grab that one verse and not look at the rest of Scripture and say, you know what, I'm going to use this one verse, it's going to be my pet verse. And I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it on a shelf, and I'm just going to use this one verse. I don't care what the rest of Scripture has to say, this is my verse. That's how cults get started. They take one verse out of context and kind of pour their own meaning to it. But Peter says the Scripture is not of private interpretation. It's not that you can just take something and make it what you want it to be. So Jesus is not saying we can't judge under any circumstance. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So what we're going to look at today is there are circumstances when we are to judge, and there's circumstances when we're not to judge. So what is Jesus talking about here, Steve? Well, the judgment Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 7, listen up, is self-righteous judgment. Self-righteous judgment. It's going to a person or in your own heart judging their motives, or judging the situation just by some outward appearance. It's what we might call fault finding, or what we might call sin sniffing. You know, it's going around a person's life, I smell some sin there. Something's wrong with this person. Something's not right. I see it in their face. I saw how their arms were crossed during worship. Something's going on there. You know, and just this judging, critical attitude. It's really that attitude, you know, when they say, if you point one finger at someone else, you got three pointing back at you. That's really what Jesus is speaking of here. And so the heart behind it, and we all do this, and God has convicted me so much of it this week, is the reason why we do this kind of judging is because we want to knock them down to lift ourselves up. That's really the heart of it. If I can make you lower, well, I can make myself higher. If I can make you a worse kind of Christian, well, I can make myself a better Christian. And that's the attitude behind it. I'll give you an example. And you might say, well, Steve, you're judging. Well, bear with me for just a minute. There's this website that I came across As an early in my Christian walk, and you know, as I was looking and I wanted discernment on certain things, and there's this ministry, this website, that has all these quote-unquote exposés. And what it is they list all these people, and they list basically everything that's wrong with them. And you might think, well, there's a lot of websites like that. There's a lot of false teachers, and that's true. And to be fair, this website does have some of those false teachers on there, and what they say is valid. But let me give you some of the other names of people who they expose for being false. Kay Arthur, Bill Bright, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Billy Graham, David Hawking, Dave Hunt, David Jeremiah, D. James Kennedy, Greg Laurie, C.S. Lewis, Max Lucado, Martin Luther, Josh McDowell, Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley, Charles Swindoll, and on the list goes. And I counted up, they actually had 78 exposés of all these people. And I just tried to pull out the biggest names that I could. But think about this. I am not going to stand here and tell you that everything every person here teaches is 100% accurate, because we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. We've all said wrong things. Every Sunday and Wednesday that I go home, I think about my teaching. I say, why did I say that? You know, that was a stupid thing to say. I didn't mean to say that. And so you can pick apart anyone and find fault with them if you want to. If you want to hang out with them for a few minutes, you will find sin. That's not the point. The point is, hey, what is my heart attitude? What's my point in bringing all this down? Can it be that all these people that God has used in various ways, though they are sinners, that we should just throw everything they have ever said and ever written away because this website says that? I don't believe so. So we need to search our own hearts today and saying, am I judging in that way? Is that a part of my nature? Does it happen that every time I have a conversation, I always have to find the negative in someone? Is that where I'm at? So we're going to look at three things. We're going to divide this passage into three parts: the measurement, verses 1 and 2, the problem in verses 3 and 5, and then discernment in verse 6. And as you've been here any length of time, you always know I spend most of my time on my first topic. I don't know why that is. That's just how it works out. So let me read these verses. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So the measurement, first off here, verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not." Now the word judge here means to separate, to choose, select, or determine. Now it can be used positively. This word is used other places in the scripture in a positive sense, in the fact of we need to judge, we need to discern. But in context right here, it really refers to the judgment of motives. It's really judging another person's heart. And in reality, we cannot do that. We don't know what's going on in a person's life. We don't know that. And you say, well, what do you mean judging a person's motives? Say you see someone at church, okay? And they're your friend, and you can't really avoid them in this church of this size, you know? But perhaps they're just not having a good day. And they see you, and they don't say hi to you or whatever. You're like, oh, I can't believe them. They must not have had their devotional time today. You know, they're not right with the Lord about. You don't know what happened. Maybe they just got diagnosed with some illness. Maybe someone they love is in trouble. You don't know what's going on in their life. And yet immediately, because you're offended in some way, you start judging them and judging their motives and judging their heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It also refers to judgment using non-biblical standards. What does that mean? It means people don't do the things exactly how you do them, therefore they're lesser Christians. A way we could talk about that is legalism. In other words, maybe you have your system and you read this many chapters each day. That's your system. That's, yay, fine. That's what the Lord's called you to. But you find out through a friend that they don't read the same way you read. Oh, well, I guess you haven't gotten the memo, you know? I guess the Holy Spirit hasn't been speaking to you. You don't do things the way I do them. You must just not be far enough along, you babe in Christ. You know, and you start having this attitude that if they don't meet up to your standard, and it's not the biblical standard, it's a standard that you've set for yourself, well, then something's not right with them. So that's a danger. Now, before we kind of get into this, I want to show you five ways, and there's many, or five things that we are supposed to judge as Christians, that we are supposed to judge. First of all, you're to judge if you're truly a believer. You are to judge if you are truly a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So we're to judge if we're a true believer. We're not to just go to church and be like, "Well, I go to church, I must be a Christian. I have a Bible sitting on my shelf, I must be a Christian. I pray before my meals, I must be a Christian." We're to see, you look to search the scriptures, search your heart. It says the Holy Spirit will testify to your heart that you are a believer. You will see, okay, I have trusted in Christ, and if I've trusted in Christ, hey, all my sins are forgiven. I am a believer. We're to judge yourself in that way. Second thing is, we're to judge if something is spiritually beneficial, if it's spiritually beneficial. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." So everything that comes through the Christian radio or through the Christian TV, you know, you judge it. Hey, is this good or not? And even those things that may not necessarily be what we would think of as spiritual content, maybe it would be even a television show or a radio or whatever, a CD, and say, is this good or not? Let me hold on to this or not. A third thing we're to judge is whether something is of God or not, if something is of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And we see this all the time. There's either the holy laughter or there's always some new wind of doctrine. It says, beware of this new wind of doctrine. Test the spirit. Is this of God or not? Fourth thing, we're to judge if someone is a false prophet. If someone's a false prophet, go ahead and look a little bit forward to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. And this applies to me as well. Like I said to you, I make mistakes in my teachings, and it's up to you to look at the scriptures and see if I know what I'm talking about. But for me or any other teacher, you're to judge them and to see if they're a false prophet. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So how can we do that? But by judging, by looking at their teaching and looking at their life. So if you see me, and you see me that I come up here and I teach one thing, but outside I'm treating people harshly, and I'm running stop signs and pushing old ladies down and all kinds of stuff, you say, hey, this guy might be a false prophet. He's saying one thing, but he's doing something else. His life is bad fruit. You need to judge. You need to be discerning. Just because someone says they're a pastor or wears a cross or has a fancy outfit or whatever it is, you can't just trust it. What's the fruit? Jesus says judge. The fifth thing we're to judge here is to judge if we are being taught a different gospel. If we're being taught a different gospel and therefore a different Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." If it's a new gospel, if it's a different Jesus from the one that is revealed in Scripture, then you're to test it and judge it and say, that's not right. See, I made a mistake already. I told you I had 5 of these, and I actually have 7. All right, the sixth thing here is judge if something is of the flesh or of the Spirit. Is it a work of the flesh or is it a fruit of the Spirit? Where's an easy list? Galatians chapter 5. You can write it down. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23, Paul gives a list. He gives a list of the works of the flesh, and he gives a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Finally, the seventh thing we're to judge if your heart is right to take communion. It's just very good for us today, as we'll be taking communion at the end of service. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Make sure your heart's right. Make sure that you're trusting in the Lord, because Paul says, hey, many are sick and some have fallen asleep, meaning they've died, because they treated communion, the Lord's Supper, as kind of a common thing. Just whatever. You know, whatever. It's a thing that we do. So you examine yourself. Now, like I said, there's many other references or many other things you can judge. Search the scriptures and judge what those might be. So there is a place for godly judgment. In fact, I believe that there is such a thing as the gift of discernment. That there's, I believe there's a spiritual gift that enables a person to discern things, if they're right or they're wrong. I think it's good, a pastor needs to have this. And I think we see a couple examples in the Old Testament. We see Solomon. Solomon prayed for wisdom, that he could judge the nation rightly. And you remember the story, two ladies came, and one said, "This is my baby." The other said, "No, this is my baby." And Solomon said, "Well, let's cut the baby in half and see what happens." And the one who it wasn't really her baby, she said, "Yeah, let's cut him. We'll each take half." And the one who it was her baby, she said, no, let her have the baby. And Solomon was able to discern because of wisdom, because of a proper judgment, and say, I know whose baby this is. The one who wanted to give up, that's the true mom, because she wouldn't want harm to come to her child. Give the baby to her. So there's a need time to judge. And obviously Jesus is a perfect example of this discernment or judgment. They always came up to him, and it says, what, constantly testing him. Always testing him, always trying to trap him and trick him. And he judged rightly. And the important thing here is we're going to see at the end of this passage too is sometimes he answered him and sometimes he didn't. Because he knew that their heart wasn't right. He says, you know what? I'm not going to answer you. So ask the Lord for that wisdom. You want to be able to judge rightly. All right, continuing on then, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus is giving a negative command. What that means is he's saying, don't do something. He is saying, don't judge harshly, and you will not be judged harshly. If you don't judge harshly, you will not be judged harshly. See, we are not to have a critical spirit, always searching out the faults of others. And this is something that's so easy. It just seems to be in our nature to have a critical spirit, to always be finding something wrong with everything. And it seems like the better and the more squeaky clean it is, the more we want to find fault with it. Perhaps it's because when we look at it, it judges us. And we say, oh, I'm not like that person, or I'm not doing that thing. Let me give you some examples of this. Someone comes up to you and say, man, that church down the street is growing. It's exploding. And what does the person say? Well, yeah, but they're not really teaching the Bible. You know, they're not really teaching the Bible. Or, hey, come up to someone. Hey, have you seen so-and-so? He's a good guy, man. Oh, you know what? Yeah, he's kind of good, but his kids, they're not very well behaved. You know, they just run out like crazy. Or, you know, you might say about a person, oh, she's a really hard worker. Well, she's just looking to get attention. She just wants praise and applause. And it's easy. Constantly, whenever someone says good, we can just say something bad about it. And the overall desire, again, in ungodly criticism, is to build myself up at the expense of another's reputation. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about when they build roads. You know, when you build a good road, you have to have a good foundation. So what do they do a lot of times? They might take large rocks or large stones and crush them up and put them under the road and then cover the road because they want to have a good foundation. They want to raise it. And that's what we do. We see someone who's a rock and we say, you know what? I don't look so good compared to them. So I need to crush them. I need to break them down under my feet and set myself on top and lift myself up. That's what we do so often. But what does Jesus say? Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you lift yourself up, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to knock you down. And if you are humble yourself, then I'll raise you up. And you know what? This can come just so quickly, this humbling. I was watching Monday Night Football last week, and don't judge me, man, if I was watching Monday Night Football. And so it's supposed to be a good game, Indianapolis and Pittsburgh. Didn't turn out very well, but there was this interesting play. There was a guy from Pittsburgh, the running back, Willie Parker. He breaks around the right side. It looks opened up. It looks like he's going to get the first down for sure, you know? And he's just out there, and you think, oh, everything's clear sailing. Well, here comes a safety up and just knocks his legs out from under him. I mean, it's like a bowling ball knocking down the pins, and he goes down right there. No first down. And what I'm trying to say is we can be clear sailing. We think we're doing the right thing, but we haven't done something right, and here comes someone to knock us down. Paul says, you know what? You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Jesus is constantly warning about this. He warns that, hey, if you go out to eat with somebody, don't take the best seat. Don't sit right next to the host of the dinner, because you know what will happen? He says, someone that the host likes better, he's going to put him there, and you're going to go all the way to the back. He says, and you're going to be embarrassed. What you need to do is take the lowest seat. And if the host wants you to be drawn closer, hey, well, that's great. But if not, you won't be embarrassed. We have to be careful. Things so often seem to us, oh, things are going great. I'm knocking people down left and right. I'm building up my own reputation at their expense. And here comes somebody to knock us down. The Lord will do that. You see, instead of being character assassins, that's what we are. We're like spiritual snipers afar off. And what do? We see someone, some ministry, some person who's succeeding, and we shoot him from afar. We say, oh, well, did you hear his latest teaching? I really don't like how he used that passage. I really don't like how he said that verse or whatever. Instead of being these spiritual assassins from far away shooting people down, you know what we need to be? It's spiritual paramedics. We need to be getting in there and healing people and building them up and encouraging them, using your energy in that way. You know, let's be honest. The scriptures make it clear that Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we know what war is like in the sense of having at least seen it on the news. We don't know the actual feeling of it or what it's like to be physically shot at. But we can kind of relate to it through knowing people who have served. And in reality, they know what it's like. They know that it's a war, and they know the need for a paramedic. I was just reading this morning in Decision Magazine of a Christian whose Bradley was hit by a rocket-propelled grenade. And there was this loud boom inside. He didn't really know what was going on. As he came out, he realized that his leg was severed. He realized that his leg was barely hanging on. He crawled out. He got someone else to take command. And he was trying to hobble away and put the tourniquet on. And a medic came and knocked him down and said, be still, and fixed him up. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to do is we see those people who are hurt. And we go and we get to them and we heal them. And we fix them up. But instead, when we see other Christians and we shoot at them, we're traitors. We are traitors to Christ. Can you imagine if during this fight, that medic, instead of going and tackling him and healing him, he began to shoot at him? What would you think of that person? You would say, that person needs to be executed. That person needs to be done away with. How dare he? And yet for us as Christians, we find it okay and acceptable for us to pick off other Christians constantly, to talk about them, to just destroy them with our words. And yet when we do that, we're traitors. And I feel so strongly about this is because the Lord's convicted me so much of that this week. And the amazing thing that happens is when I begin to have conversations with people or things are going on, and that old feeling of saying, oh, well, I can kind of pick on them on that or say this thing about that, I realize that I've got a lot less to say when I'm not critical. You just kind of shut your mouth and think, well, should I say this or not? You see, what Paul wants us to speak of, what the Holy Spirit wants to speak of is laid out for us clearly. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If you want to say something which builds people up. Edification is a fancy word for building up, and what it may impart grace to the hearers. When you say something, when I say something, does it build people up or does it bring them down? You see, even when we do practice godly judgment, we are to do so for the purpose of building up. You know, it's like when we study and we want to know about Christianity. It's not because we want to win an argument. It's because we want to win a soul. It's not because we want to be right. It's because we want to be righteous. We want to do the right thing. So Jesus tells us now in verse 2 what happens if we ignore verse 1. He gives us a warning, and he says, okay, if you ignore my warning, here's what's going to happen. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. The standard or measurement that you use with others will be the standard or measurement God uses with you. That's pretty straightforward. In other words, if you have this in your mind, this is how you criticize other people. If they don't do A, B, C, D, E, and on it goes, then they're not right. And you're going to tell them about it. Or you're going to tell someone else about it, as we often do. He says, okay, well, if that's what's going to happen, well, I'm going to judge you in that same way. And I'm going to judge you by A, B, C, D, and E. Turn with me back just about one page to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, because I see a corollary here. I see a relationship. Notice what he says. He says, if you judge people by a certain measurement, I'm going to judge you by that measurement. Now, what does he say in Matthew 6, 14 and 15? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That seems to be, to me, very similar. Hey, if I judge other people in a certain way, I'm going to be judged that way. If I don't forgive other people, I'm not going to be forgiven. You see, the Lord is very interested in us not being hypocrites. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. So he says, okay, Steve, if this is your standard, if this is Steve's guide to Christianity, okay, well, that's fine, but I don't want you to be a hypocrite. So you know what? When you go to be with me and when I judge you for your works, I'm going to use that standard. That's what I'm going to do for you. And you know what? We are a lot harsher than Christ is. And so I'd rather just have his perfect standard than have my man-made standard. That's what he's saying here. I don't want you to be a hypocrite, guys. If you want to judge people by a certain way, then I'm going to judge you by that way. Let me put it in a kind of a physical way of thinking about it. A while back, we were building out this building. You know, it was a women's clothing store. We put up the walls and everything. But before that, Stonegate, which is a very large church here in town, they were doing buildings. Imagine for a moment that I knew every day the building inspector was going to come out to Stonegate. And I followed him around. And I said, you know what? I just noticed, sir, that their studs here, they're like 19, 20 inches apart. They need to be 18 inches. This is not right. I've noticed how they put the electric in here. That's not very good. I think you shouldn't give them their green slip today. They really need to redo. And I followed them around constantly critiquing, constantly saying, hey, buddy, this needs to be fixed. They need to redo this. Harping on them. Well, what do you think is going to happen when the inspector comes for our build out? He says, well, Steve, you are so interested and having everything perfect, well, let me go over your building with a fine-tooth comb. Let me make sure every stud is right, every electric. I didn't want that. You know, we did things right, but when the inspector comes, you just want, okay, just look at it and leave. You know, just give me my green tag. That's what you want. So that's what happens for us. If we follow Jesus around saying, have you seen what Fred's done? Have you seen what this person's done? Have you seen what they're doing? Jesus says, okay, I see what you're talking about, but just wait till I get to you. You know, you're next. I'm going to come for you as well. Think about it. Do we give others the benefit of the doubt? Or are we always skeptical? Are we always looking, maybe that's an excuse? Are we gracious to them? Or do we always want to throw the book at them? Or do we pray for mercy for ourselves and justice for them? Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I know this is the 1700th time today that I've sinned. Please forgive me. Someone cuts us off on the highway. Lord, judge them. Judge them. Give them a flat tire. Something, you know, because they've done this thing. And we just may not want to admit that, but that's how we are. And so what measurement are we using to judge? And are we prepared to have it used on us? If we have such a high standard for everyone else, are we willing, are we ready for that standard to be used on us? All right, second thing we see here is the problem, verses 3 through 5. Kind of as a little background, Jesus says in Matthew 15, 14, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's pretty, we can understand that, right? If a blind person's leading a blind person, they fall both into a ditch. And we all realize the incredible importance of being able to see. We understand that. For those of you who need corrective lenses or glasses, you understand that when you first get up in the morning. You know, when I first get up in the morning, I cannot see anything. Without my contacts, I would be lost. I would be one of those guys back in the day following Jesus. Heal me, you know, I can't see anything. And so sometimes, though, it's pretty funny. You get up in the morning and maybe you've had a long day. You forgot to take out your contacts and you still have them in the morning. I'm healed. I can see. It's like, oh, no, I just forgot to take out my contacts. But we've all probably had experiences where because we couldn't see, something happened to us. Perhaps we had an accident or something else. And we because we couldn't see, for me, I was thinking back to when I was very young, and my grandmother's lived in Cisco, Texas, and there was this one grandma had this big yard, and we were playing in the summer, and we were running around, and it got dark, and she had this, in the middle of the yard, there was the faucet that came up right in the middle of the yard. Well, you're running and playing tag full speed, and it's gotten dark, you don't see that faucet in the middle of the yard. And I remember running full speed and hitting my shin into that. And I remember tumbling, and I remember that pain to this day. In fact, this is a shin, and it's talking to me right now, saying, don't talk about that experience. But because I couldn't see, I had great pain. Great pain was caused. So we understand, we need to see. In fact, there's even a song, you know, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. I won't try to sing a cappella. Rory does a much better job. But Jesus is going to show us in these verses that self-righteous judging is what? It's a vision problem. It's a vision problem. That's where it lies. We can't see our sin, but we can see everybody else's. Isn't that radical? Pastor Chuck puts it this way. He says, you know, it's very hard to have kids because it's very difficult when you see your own sin running around on two legs. You know, they're always there and you're like, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. And they're just like you. You know, they are. They're just like you. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? I love this. Jesus is using humor. You know, you always see Jesus in the movies, and he's always like skinny and depressed, and he hasn't ever eaten, and he's just like always walking around. And that's not the real biblical Jesus. Kids don't want to go near a person that looks like that. But yet, the real Jesus, little children wanted to come to him. And so he's using humor here. As he's talking to him, he says, why are you complaining that your brother has a speck in their eye and you've got a log or a plank in your eye? In the Greek, this word speck, it means a small stalk or twig or a splinter, okay? Something small in the eye, not insignificant. We've all had things in our eye. In fact, if we live here in West Texas with all the dirt and the sand, we get stuff in our eyes and it begins to be painful. And so it's not insignificant, but comparatively speaking, this plank is a log. It's a log. In fact, in the Greek, it's a beam or a rafter used in building. Can you think about that? Those main supports, perhaps you have a ceiling that's like that. You know, maybe it's a like a raised ceiling in your living room, and there's these long planks, these beams in there. And so Jesus is saying, you've got that in your eye, and they've got a splinter in their eye. Yes, the splinter is a problem, but you do not see that you've got a 4x4 in your own eye. That's the problem here. So self-righteousness really blinds us to our own sin. It only sees the sin of others. It doesn't see its own sin. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8 to see an example of this. John chapter 8, familiar passage to us. John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. We're going to see how people were so caught up in finding other sin that they forgot about their own. John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, says, now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. So this woman has committed a sin. That can't be argued. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? But notice their motives. They were fault-finding. They were sin-finding. Why? Because they wanted to test Jesus. They had this wrong motives. They wanted to prove who they were. This they said to him, testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But I love here the grace of the Lord. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. Just right in the dirt, pretending like he's not hearing, giving them a chance to leave. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's very interesting. There's a lot of conjecture. What was Jesus writing? I'm kind of in the camp, and you can take it as if you want, where he was writing the sins of the people, where he was writing their sins down, and of each person who had gathered there with the women. And he says, hey, he who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. If you've never done anything wrong, go ahead and take her out. And look what happens. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And he said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's amazing, and that's radical, and that's such a complete shift from our way of thinking, right? An adulteress, you know, perhaps a prostitute, well, that's sin. But just because I'm kind of proud, well, that's not really sin. But the way I read this passage is it seems to me the greater sin were those who brought her. The greater sinners were those who were trying to point out her sin and trying to test the Lord. They perhaps had never committed adultery, we're not sure. But the fact is that they committed the greater sin. If they had that plank in their eye, and yet they're grabbing this woman with a splinter in hers. Wow, it's a very dangerous thing. This self-righteousness, this pride, is one of the most dangerous sins. Why? Because it doesn't need the Lord. I don't need the Lord. I'm right. And even you can be a Christian, and you become self-righteous, and you're like, God, I can take it from here. I got it going on. I've been walking with you for a while. I kind of know the ropes. I know what to do. And Jesus says, though, in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. All right, back to Matthew chapter 7. Continuing in verse 4, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? That's funny, you know? This reminds me of those slapstick comedies. We've all seen them, whether it's Charlie Chaplin or Three Stooges. And my mom wouldn't let me watch Three Stooges when I was little, but I'll watch them when she's not looking, you know? And these slapstick comedies where a guy's holding a board, and what does he do? He turns and he smacks somebody, you know? And he like turns back around and smacks somebody on the backside. And it's funny for us to see people fall down. But we know what that's like. For personally, we see this with Emma. It's funny. Sometimes Emma will go over to Frank and Vicky's house, and she wants to sweep. She loves to serve. She's a little helper. But she's small, and the broom is roughly twice her size. And so you need to have a radius around her of a good distance, because as she's sweeping and as she's turning, that end of that broom is going to smack you if you're not watching. It's going to hit you. So in fact, she's actually trying to help, but in reality, she's harming people. She's endangering people. Same thing for us. We may think we're trying to help in our self-righteousness. We may think that we're doing a good job pointing out other people's sins. And yet, because of our self-righteous judgment, because that plank is in our eye, we're dangerous to other people. Think about that. If you had a plank in your eye and you're going up to someone trying to pull the splinter out of their eye, you're going to smack them around. You're going to beat them up with that plank coming out of your eye. Jesus says, look, a plank is in your own eye, there in verse 4. This word look means serious, continuous meditation. Check out your own sin. I want to show you an example of this danger of this self-righteousness, not noticing the plank in your eye. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to your Old Testament. To 2 Samuel. It's strangely enough after 1 Samuel. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, to set the scene, remember, David has committed the sin with Bathsheba, and he's had her husband killed, and things have gone on, but he hasn't admitted it. He hasn't confessed his sin. He's tried to hide his sin. But now Nathan is going to come and rebuke him. Nathan has been called by God to call David on the carpet. So notice, Nathan in the story is a righteous judge. He is judging for a specific purpose because the Lord has called him. But David is going to set himself up as a self-righteous judge. Right? It says 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So you see the story. One guy has a whole bunch of sheep. The other guy only has one. One guy doesn't really care. His whole herd, it's no big deal to him. But this other one, he has this one little sheep, and it's his pet. And if you've ever had a pet, you know what that's like, that one little pet. And you do all, you know, little Fifi or whoever it is. You know, you take good care of that. And this rich man had all these herds. He doesn't want to take one of his own sheep. He goes over, breaks into the neighbor's house or whatever it is, and takes that one sheep and kills it to feed to the visitor. Radical. And notice verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Notice the self-righteous judgment. Oh, he should die. He killed that sheep. He should die. And before he dies, he's going to repay fourfold what he's done. And then notice what Nathan says to him. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the one, David. You were so busy trying to gather this splinter, you forgot about the plank in your own eye. And so what happens is when we have sin that's not dealt with in our own lives, we judge other people harshly. Because we have that sin that we haven't dealt with, that's just drying up our soul, as David talked about, that whenever we hear about sin in others, man, we're ready to throw the book at them. We're ready to destroy them. We're ready to take them out because we haven't dealt with our own sin. And that was David. And we know the story. And the Lord deals with David, and the child that he has with Bathsheba dies in judgment. But yet David is restored, and God brings him back. But we have to be careful. We have to judge ourselves first. Go ahead and now turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Now let's look at verse 5. It says, hypocrite, hypocrite. We know what hypocrite means. We know. We're always said, oh, I'm not going to go to church with you. It's full of hypocrites. You can just tell them, well, you're a hypocrite too. Why don't you come with me? You know, we'd always enjoy one more. But Jesus doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He doesn't want us to be people who say one thing and do something else. He says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't be a hypocrite. Continuing on in verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye. Jesus never tells us or just gives us scripture so we can feel good about ourselves on Sunday, go hit Luby's afterwards, and we've done our thing for the week. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus gives you the scriptures because he says, this is where you are, and this is where I want you to be, and this is how to get there. This is what I want from you. He says, you've got a plank in your eye, but that's not enough. Jesus is not some doctor that says, well, you know what? You're sick this way. Well, what treatment can I get? Well, I'm not really sure. I'm just good at diagnosing. That's not Jesus. Jesus diagnoses, and then he gives you a way to fix it. How do you fix it? Well, by taking the plank from your own eye. Judgment begins at home. There's that saying, you know, charity begins at home. Judgment begins at home. Before you can be in a place to go and to help other people with their sins, you need to take care of your own sin. You need to check it out yourself in the light of God's word. So God's going to reveal the planks that you have in your own eye. How? As you consistently come before him, as you consistently read the word of God and say, Lord, I'm willing to be changed. And he will. I promise you that. If you come to God with an open heart and read his scriptures, he's going to show you what's wrong. It's not like you go to it and say, oh, well, I don't see anything there. I'm doing pretty good. You know, I read all the Gospel of John and really nothing convicted me there. There's issues there. There's problems. God is going to show you. Well, but I want to give you three specific places where if you feel like you don't have any planks left, where you can go in and to see what planks you have in your life. First, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn right in your Bibles just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Oh, the love chapter. I love this chapter. It's about love. It's good. It's enjoyable. It's encouraging. How could this ever convict me of my planks in my eye? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, let's start in verse 4. But every time you come to it, either put your name in there where it says love or say I. And look how it sounds differently. I suffer long and am kind. Well, I yelled at the kids yesterday when they weren't picking up their toys fast enough. So maybe I need to work on that suffering long part. I do not envy. Well, I really liked that person's car that they had and how it runs and how mine doesn't run. And that kind of made me envy a little bit. Oh, I do not parade myself. I'm not puffed up. I do not behave rudely. We'll mess that up already today. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I think no evil. I do not rejoice in iniquity. I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. I never fail. There's a lot of things to deal with. There's a lot of issues to take care of right there. And you can become overwhelmed and say, man, I don't know how many planks I have in my eye. I might be able to start a lumberyard. You know, I may be able to do that. But the fact is, if you just see even one thing, the first thing there, and you begin to deal with that, then God will honor that. And God will begin working with you. Another place, turn right a little bit further to Galatians chapter 5. Past 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then to Galatians chapter 5, and you can judge yourself and your planks by the fruit of the Spirit. Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is there love in my life? Is there joy, peace, long-suffering? There it is again. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Am I self-controlled, or is impulsive? You know, am I gentle with people or do you treat them harshly? Am I faithful? Do I say I'm going to do something and I actually follow through with that? And so you begin to see this and you begin changing. And then one other place, go ahead and turn back to Matthew now, but to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, You know, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, hey, am I poor in spirit? Do I realize my own spiritual condition? Do I mourn over my sin? Am I meek? Do I really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that what I desire? Am I merciful? Am I pure in heart? Am I a peacemaker? Do I stir up strife? Am I willing to be persecuted? Do I even rejoice when people say bad things about me? And so there's plenty to work on. There's a lifetime to work on just in these three sections. And when you read through all the scriptures, there's a whole lot more. And so we can fulfill that like what Pastor Ron Arbaugh has called his church to. Pastor Ron Arbaugh, one of my heroes in the faith down in Calvary Chapel, San Antonio. And he constantly tells his flock, hey, examine yourselves and you won't have much time to look at and to judge others. And that's the truth. If you're constantly just saying, Lord, change me, then you're not going to have to worry about that. And say you do see some amazing splinter in someone else's eye. Or you say, well, Steve, from where I look, that's really a log. It's huge. It's like a skyscraper coming out of their eye. You know what? The first thing you need to do is pray. Pray for that person. Pray and ask to see the Lord moves. And if it's such a huge thing and you've taken care of your business, well, then go to, I believe it's Matthew 18. And it says the scriptural guidelines for going to another person. Go between you and them alone. And then you take a brother or sister with you. And then it continues on from there. But you have to do it in that way. So Jesus tells us if we humbly and we repentantly remove that plank from our own eye, now we can be used to help our brother without smacking him around. Because that plank's gone, that log is gone. What does Paul say? Hey, if you want to restore someone, restore them in a spirit of meekness, lest you also fall into temptation. All right, so continue on then in verse 5, if I were in the right place. Matthew 7, verse 5, he says, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, your vision now has been cleared to judge rightly. Why? Because now you can see. To judge with compassion because you realize that you were in a worse place. You had a plank and they have a splinter. To judge graciously because the Lord has graciously forgiven you. And to judge with restoration in mind because you have been restored. But if you're in that place and you just say, well, I really don't know. I really don't think my sin's that bad. Well, then that's trouble. You need to go and to get aside with the Lord and see what the Lord says about your sin. All right, last thing, we're going to see the discernment now in verse 6. So we've taken care of business. The plank is out of our eye. Now we can discern who needs to be ministered to and if we're the right ones to do the job. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. What in the world are you talking about here, Lord? Well, think about it in context. Back during the Old Covenant, they had a sacrificial system. You would take meat and you would offer it to God, and what would happen? Part of it would be burned up, part of it would be taken by the priest, and part of it would be given back to you. You can go home and cook it, and that meat is holy because it's been dedicated to the Lord. It would have been unthinkable for a Jew to go and take that part that was given holy to the Lord and to throw it to the dogs, just like it's scrap. That would have been unthinkable to them. So Jesus is saying, don't do that. That's not right. And dogs in those days, also, we have to remember in context, it wasn't Fifi and Fido, you know, these nice little dogs that we have. Dogs were not considered pets back in those days. These were like wild strays. These were kind of like dingoes or something that we would think of. They're not nice dogs. So to feed these mongrels, as they were, with that which has been dedicated to the Lord, that's not right. And he says, nor cast your pearls before swine. Pearls, obviously a rare and a valuable jewel, something that was very important. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to that pearl, that one pearl. And then also a swine, it's a pig. It was an unclean animal. This was something that was not allowable for the Jewish people to eat, something that was unclean to them. So what is Jesus getting out here? Well, he says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So that which is holy and the pearls, it refers to God's word and it refers to godly wisdom. Dogs and swine refer to ungodly people who are hostile to the truth. They don't want to know the truth. You see, we get a little hint on where Jesus is going back in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 9, 7 says this, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Jesus is saying, once a plank's out of your eye, once you can see clearly, and you're going to go forth and you're going to minister to people, you're going to realize there's going to be some people that don't want the splinter out of their eye. You're going to realize there's some people that don't want you near them, and if you do get near them, you're going to cause trouble for yourself. So we have to use discernment, because these people will trample the word of God under their feet. You see, also one of my favorite verses in Scripture says, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That means God's given us a certain amount of resources. We have to be wise in discerning where these resources are going to be used best. Is it really to my best effort to spend money on tracts that if I give to a person, they immediately crumple it up and throw it in the trash? Is that a wise use of God's resources? And so we have to judge these things. Is this a person, a dog and swine? And perhaps not say it to their face, but realizing that God says some people are like that. Or are they going to tear us to pieces? Will they violently attack us and just for no good reason? Now, Scripture tells us, you know, we have to be willing to die for the faith, but we also have to be wise. Do not go into a Muslim mosque or a Hindu temple and start preaching the gospel. That's just being ignorant. That's not having any discernment or judgment. You have to know where the Lord's leading you. In fact, we see this in the life of Christ. Constantly, they tried to kill Jesus. And what it says, that he escaped, his hour had not yet come. He had wisdom to get out of the situation. But when it was time for him to go to the cross, he was the one who went there. So Jesus wants us to use discernment. Turn with me forward just to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and we're going to see that we need this discernment. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go out to the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now notice this. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon you. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he's saying there's going to be times where perhaps you go and you try to start something, you try to minister to someone, and you realize it's just totally closed off. Well, then you need to have that discernment to say, well, maybe the Lord wants to send me somewhere else. Paul, we see in the book of Acts, man, he wanted to go certain places, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. The Holy Spirit stopped him. So being willing and being understanding, and what's the whole point of this? Is that God wants us to be submissive to him. God wants us to be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us just to go say, well, there's unsaved people over there. I'm just going to go get them saved. I'm going to do it. I'm going to convince them. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be prepared. God just wants us to be obedient children. He wants us to follow him wherever he says to go. So we are to pray for these open doors and then ask the Lord to reveal them to us. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Ask for God to do that. In fact, it says that the Lord can open a door that no man can close, and he can close a door that no man can open. So we want to be willing to do that. But again, it has to come with proper judgment. So as we kind of wrap up our thoughts, we realize judging is something that comes very naturally to us. It comes very naturally. We judge all the time. When you got up this morning, you judged what clothes you were going to wear. You judged what time you're going to get here. You judged what donut you were going to pick outside. You judged all the time. So it's not that judgment is inherently bad. It's that our natural judgment with our natural flesh, they go together, makes a bad thing. But Jesus says, if I can take your judgment, if I can cleanse it by my Holy Spirit, if I can get you to see the way things the way I see them, and in fact, the Scripture says that you have been given the mind of Christ, we just have to use it. Then once that happens, hey, this judgment can actually be used to build other people up instead of bring them down. It can actually be used to protect people from false prophets instead of just wasting time arguing about things that don't matter. So he does give us certain areas to use judgment, but always remember that judgment is never to be self-righteous. It's never to be, oh, I'm the judge. And remember that that judgment always is to start with us. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. If all judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ, who am I to step in and say, let me help you out, Lord? You know, I know you're busy being the whole God of the universe thing, and I'll just help you out. No, we have to ask ourselves, am I ready for that judgment? Am I ready? Am I ready to be face to face with Christ and to be judged with the measure that I have been judged with? And so let's get ready now. If you're in that place today where you feel like, I've been just judging people and I've been doing the wrong thing and, you know, this message was for me, well then, just before, as we're singing worship music, as we're passing out the communion elements, just seek the Lord. Just ask him to forgive you and to take the plank out of your eye and to get right. But if you're in that place today where your heart has been hardened to Christ and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're not ready to be judged by him, well, just know that his judgment, your judgment, has been taken upon him at the cross. That he has died for you, that it's all been paid for. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And as we bow our heads, as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray to accept Christ, you can do that right now because he's waiting. Let's pray. If you're that place today and you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, then you can just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I'm not ready to be judged by you. So please forgive me. I believe that you were judged by the Father for my sins. Please remove these sins. Please fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you. Please take me to be with you when I leave this earth. Please help me to look forward to that day when I see you. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that you show us on a day-to-day basis, Lord, for not just taking us out, but instead for leaving us here, Lord, with all our mess-ups, with all our sin, with all our unrighteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be right. I pray that you would get us squared away, Father, that we would just do those things that are pleasing to you. That, Lord, you would just show us in our own lives and convict us of our sin, that you would forgive us of all those sins. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. Lord, all the things that we've done. And I pray that, Father, as we just pass out the communion elements, as we just take the time to remember what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, I pray that you, Lord, would help us to see the cross in a fresh way. Not something that we just, we've seen pictures of it and this and that, Lord, but just to really realize and to picture ourselves that it should have been us. Lord, it should have been us upon that cross. And yet your Son did it all for us. So I pray that you'd minister to us, Lord, that you would meet us here by your Holy Spirit, that you would do that work in our hearts that only you can do. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.